Welcome to the first installment of a four-part series we are doing in Romans chapter 8. I'll be reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our souls. So this is my personal first Sunday back in 2021, and it has been just a couple of weeks into the year, and everything's already pretty crazy. We've got a riot in the Capitol. We've got the pandemic numbers at all-time highs. We've got the rollout of the vaccines, and on we go. And there is this ongoing sense of anxiety, loss, and uncertainty, even about this coming year. And a lot of Christians are asking, well, what is God doing? Why is he doing it in this way? How do we move forward? How do we start again, or even not maybe how we start, but how do we continue on? Even on the leadership level at my own church, we aren't making annual plans so much as we are making quarterly plans, just trying to figure out what is the next thing that we can do. And so we ask, well, what do we do? Well, in order to answer these kinds of questions, we have to first stop and consider what we already have. What is in our corner? What people or resources do we have? What things do we have that are going for us already that we can build on? And so we need a moment to consider what we have so that we can refocus on what truly matters, that we may move ahead with a godly, humble boldness. And to that end, we're spending 4 weeks in Romans chapter 8. It's really the perfect chapter for us to review exactly what we have going for us in the midst of a crazy time. And verse 1 in chapter 8 gives us the very theme of the chapter, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This verse is a summary of what Paul has been arguing for 7 chapters about sin and grace. But it's also a crucial chapter about the amazing reality of salvation currently at work in the believer. And this is how you and I need to begin our year, by reminding ourselves that if we are in Christ Jesus, then we are not condemned. We are not condemned by our sinful failings, by possible emergencies that may rise up in the coming months, by the workings of Satan, or by the opposition of a fallen world. If we are in Jesus, there is now no condemnation for us. But why? Why is this the case? Well, we consider two reasons that Paul gives here in these 11 verses. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because first, in Jesus, God has set you free. And second, Jesus lives in you through his Spirit. We'll look at each one. So first, there is no condemnation because you have been set free in Jesus. We see this in verses 2 through 8. And beginning with verse 2, we see that God has given us freedom from sin and death in Jesus Christ. Paul says that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free. The Spirit of life would be the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And that phrase, the law of the Spirit of life, is certainly an odd one. It's not commonly used in the Scriptures. In order to understand it, we can go back to chapter 7, where Paul uses the word law to refer to the governing principle of one's conduct. Or another way we could think about it is authority or ruling power. Because in our natural state, we are subject to the law of sin and death. We are captive to the desires of the flesh. Our standard is sinful, and our reward is death. Thus we stand condemned before God. But Paul says that there is now no condemnation because the power of the Spirit of life has broken the rule of sin and death over us and set us free. And it has been done in a peculiar way, that is, in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is going to clarify what he means as to how that came about, but here he simply connects the work of the life-giving Spirit to the person of Jesus Christ. The main point here is that if you are in Jesus Christ, then you have been set free from sin and death. You don't have to follow the whims and the demands of the flesh. In Jesus, we do not face eternal judgment, but are instead given eternal life through the Spirit. And this happened, Paul says, because, in verses 3 and 4, because God has done what the law could not do. Now, Paul said in chapter 7, verse 12, that the law that was given to Moses, was good. There was nothing really wrong with it. The problem with the law as given to Moses was human weakness, or we might say today, user error. The law is good, but because of the sinfulness of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh, the commands of God that would produce life in us instead produce death because of sin. Paul's point, which he wrote at length on in chapters 1 through 3, is that there is no human upon the earth who can earn the reward of eternal life. But, Paul says, God has done what the law could not do. And he has done it by sending his Son. Now, the manner of sending the Son was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, that phrase, likeness of sinful flesh, has confused people because it sounds like Paul is saying that Jesus was sinful, or perhaps he was only kind of human, kind of like us. But Paul is simply summarizing the doctrine of the incarnation, that Jesus came fully human and was subjected to the curse of the law and the miseries of this life, except that he was without sin. He is God in the flesh. And this must be the case because Paul says that Jesus the Son was sent for sin and that he condemns sin in the flesh. That is, Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for us. He who was the Blessed One became a curse to save us from the curse. He did this, Paul says, so that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us. That is, Jesus, by his perfect obedience, established a perfect record of obedience and righteousness that he gives to his people. It is not that Jesus merely makes us able to obey God, though this is true, but that God the Father considers us righteous based upon the righteousness of Jesus, his beloved Son. As one scholar put it, he became what we are, weak, human, and subject to sin's power, that we might become what he is, righteous and holy. And so Paul continues to drill into this, and in doing so, he shows us that God not only does what the law couldn't, but that God has done what we could not do. And we see this in verses 5 through 8. Now, personally, I like to break the world into two kinds of people. You hear this kind of thing. I've heard all kinds of things when I was doing landscaping, and people said, well, there's concrete that's cracked and concrete that's going to crack. When I talked to motorcycle riders, they would say, well, there's two kinds of motorcycle riders, those who've laid their bikes down, and those who are going to lay their bikes down, meaning at some point you're going to fall, right? And so they make these statements in order to make a point. I love books, and so I like to say, you know, there's two kinds of people. There's those who use bookmarks, and there are those who dog-ear their pages, or as I like to call them, monsters. So, but Paul, to make his point, breaks the world into two groups. He said, there are those who live according to the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit. Now, he is not here merely describing how people behave, but rather the difference between those who are in grace and those who are not. He says that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, which is death and hostility toward God. The mind of the flesh, Paul says, is not submissive to God's law, and therefore is not submissive to God himself. Those who are in the flesh, he says, cannot please God. Now, he is not sneering at unbelievers here. He is not giving us reasons why we should look down on non-Christians. He is not saying that unbelievers are simply the worst and all they want to do is just club baby seals to death all day long. He's highlighting the impossibility of salvation apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ. Unbelievers can have good intentions. They can love their children, they can invest in their communities, they can seek to live a moral life. But unless God and His Word is at the heart of it, unless they are in grace in Jesus Christ, unless God is exalted in their affections, then they are of the flesh and stand condemned before God. Now, on the other side, the second category of people that Paul names are those who live according to the Spirit. They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. They are characterized, their life is characterized by life and peace. Paul is not saying that Christians behave perfectly. We who are of the Spirit are often guilty of indulging in the desires of the flesh. We are free, yet often we go back to our chains because they are familiar to us. Paul's point is that those who are in Jesus are those who live by the Spirit, and at the heart of that existence is life and peace. Life and the eternal life that God grants to His people by grace alone, through faith alone, and peace. Peace through between God and rebels like us. Also peace between one another. For if God has forgiven me all my sin, why should I not be reconciled to my brother? How can I not forgive others if all my sins have been forgiven? How can I justify holding personal grudges or hatred of my neighbor? And I want us to think about what Paul is saying here. Because as crazy as this year has already been, and as unknown as the rest of the year will be, we are not condemned before God because He has sent His only Son, Jesus, to set us free from sin and death. In 2021, death cannot stop those who are in Christ Jesus, because physical death merely ushers us into the presence of Christ. And we do not face eternal death because Jesus has made the offering for our sin. Even more, we are at peace with God. The righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in us by Jesus. And so we are free to walk in joyful obedience to the Lord. We have eternal life in Jesus, and God the Father takes pleasure in His children. So you are not condemned because what the law couldn't do, what you couldn't do, God did in His Son Jesus. And in Him He has set you free from sin and death and bound you to a life in the Spirit that is characterized by peace. That's the first one. Secondly, you are not condemned because you have the Holy Spirit. Verses 9 through 11. There's three things we need to see here in these verses. First, in verse 9, we see the necessity of the Holy Spirit. To be in the Spirit, Paul defines, is to have the Spirit dwell in you. Paul says that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, then you do not belong to God. So the very natural question asked then is, well, how do I get this Holy Spirit? Well, remember, first of all, the Holy Spirit is not a force or a power. It is the, it's not it. The Holy Spirit is a he. He is the third person of the Trinity. And the Scriptures tell us again and again, by both command and example, that we need to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, to confess him to be our Savior, to be the sacrifice for our sins and our righteousness. And the Scriptures say, we will be saved. And what is more, the Holy Spirit will come and live in us, securing us, sealing us in God. We also see, secondly, the life of the Holy Spirit in verse 10. Paul talks as if Christ being in you and the Spirit dwelling in you is one and the same thing. But we know that Christ resides bodily in heaven, so what does this mean? Is Christ in us, or is the Holy Spirit in us? Well, the Holy Spirit dwells in believers, and he communicates the presence of Christ to us so thoroughly that Paul can say Christ is in us. This is why Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ in verse 9. Christ and the Holy Spirit are two distinct persons of the Trinity. They are not interchangeable. But the point that Paul is making here is that while our physical bodies may face death because of sin and the effects of sin and the curse of the world, the Spirit is working life in us. He does so because he covers us in the righteousness of Christ, which in the end delivers us from the effects of sin, specifically death. Paul explains this further in verse 11, where we see the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you, well then guess what? Paul asks. The Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, will raise us from the dead by the same Spirit. In other words, Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. Christian, you are not condemned because you are in the Spirit of God. If you are in Jesus, and the Scriptures say the Spirit is in you, communicating to you all the benefits of the Savior, that means that even as you sense the real-world implications of sin's effect upon our bodies, our relationships, and our world, we have the Spirit of Christ, and as such, we have the hope of resurrection. Now, one thing I want to make sure that we note about this passage is how thoroughly Trinitarian our salvation is. God the Father is the one who raises us from the dead because of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in the salvation of the believer. And so I don't know what you may think is going on or how you feel about this year, or what, you know, maybe things are going all right for you this year. Maybe things are already terrible for you this year. Maybe things have just never recovered for you. But if you are in Christ, then you need to know that if you're in Jesus, you are not condemned before God. Even if you look around your circumstances and things don't look good, that you are not condemned before God. If you are in Jesus, remember that God has done what no one else could do. He has set you free from sin and death. And He has secured you by His Spirit in peace and eternal life. And if you are not in Jesus, if you're not a believer, if you've not entrusted yourself to Christ, then that's all you need to do. You can't earn it. You can't make God happy to give you a better year than you had last year. You can't give more money to the church or be a better person or volunteer more time. That's not how it works. You have to go to the Lord. You have to receive grace because He has done what you cannot do. He has done what the law couldn't do. He has done the impossible. He has brought salvation and grace to sinners. He makes sinners righteous by faith alone in His Son. And so I don't know what's going to happen today. I don't know what's going to happen Wednesday or in the coming months. But I do know that as Christians, we have Jesus. And in Him is freedom and resurrection life. Let us be content with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Jesus we have a sure Savior. That whether we are Christians in the first century with Paul, or we are in the suffering Christians of the first several hundred years, or if we are in Christians in any period of time, even today, that we know that we have this, that we are not condemned before You, but that we are free from the rule of sin and death, free to live in the Spirit as the Spirit lives in us, sealing us in the grace of God. We thank You for Jesus, in whom it is our salvation and life and eternal hope. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to refocus our eyes upon Jesus, upon His life, upon His love and His mercy. And may we be encouraged and strengthened. And may we rejoice as we go into this year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.